bow our heads and our hearts and ask Brother Casper to lead us in prayer.
Our loving Heavenly Father, we bow before thee in reverence. We give thanks for thy watchful over us for bringing us safely unto this time. We are thankful that we can worship thee in peace, safety, and that we can have this communion with thee through Christ Jesus our Lord. We ask for thy blessing upon us now as we hearken to thy word. We ask for thy blessing upon Brother Geisinger, that he himself may be blessed and that he may speak those words which will uplift us and assist us to serve thee more acceptably. Bless thee not only with us here assembled, but be with those absent from the circle, and use all thy people who especially need thy help at this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Blessing to us for several years now, and he's been a speaker at our convention program and will be this year as well for a few years. So we're thankful that Brother Bill and Sister Mary and Marcia were able to get here this morning to bless us with their presence and now by Brother Geisinger's ministry. He is elected to talk to us on a theme which is so precious and sweet to all of us. The Lord is my shepherd. Brother Bill.
Thank you, Brother Ray. It's a great privilege for us also to be here with you this morning. I believe this is the first time we've had the opportunity to meet with the Jersey City class just as a class, aside from the convention. And we really appreciate opportunities to visit classes in their regularly scheduled meetings, and we usually find it very interesting and very helpful too to notice how various classes conduct their affairs and how they conduct their studies and so on, and we were really looking forward to it. As you might guess from the topic that was announced and from the hymn that was sung, our subject this morning is the 23rd Psalm. It's based on the 23rd Psalm. No doubt most of you could recite the 23rd Psalm from memory, but just as a matter of refresher, in case any of us have forgotten any of it, we'll begin by reading the psalm, since it is comparatively short. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now the theme running through this psalm is that of a shepherd and his sheep, and the shepherd's care over his sheep. Now, of course, we have no sheep here in the city, but if you take a ride out in the country, you may see some fields with sheep grazing in the fields, and there's usually a fence around the field, and it's a nice green pasture, and there's no shepherd in sight. But this isn't the picture that is being presented by the 23rd Psalm. David, the author of this psalm, lived in a different kind of a country. And the shepherd's job there was not so easy as a matter of raising sheep in our part of the world. A shepherd was necessary there to care for the sheep. The land, for the most part, was comparatively dry and barren, and the shepherd had to travel from place to place, seeking out a place for the sheep to graze. In addition, there were other dangers for the sheep. There were wild beasts which the shepherd had to protect the sheep from. And this comes to our attention in 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning with verse 34. And you're all familiar with the incident. It was when David approached King Saul and asked permission to fight the giant Goliath. And, of course, David was just an armor bearer for the king, and he wasn't considered a real soldier, but he assured King Saul that he was qualified. And his assurance was, he says, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." So David, in his experiences as a shepherd, on this one occasion at least, had to protect the sheep from a lion and from a bear. Now in the scriptures we have the picture of shepherds used in several ways, symbolically, as well as that of sheep. In the 20th chapter of Acts, the Apostle Paul refers to the elders in the church as overseers or shepherds of the Lord's flock. And he refers to the sheep, to the church, as sheep, the sheep being symbolic of the church. And he urges these elders of the church, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock," here is the church, the little flock of sheep, "over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers," or shepherds, "to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." And so the elders, as shepherds, so to speak, are to feed the church of God, just as a shepherd fed his sheep, or provided a place for them to feed. Then there are other shepherds referred to in the scriptures. There's a different class of shepherds in Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Here is evidently an unfaithful class of shepherds, some who presume to be overseers over the Lord's people, but instead of feeding the Lord's people, are concentrating on feeding themselves, or profiting from their own personal profit from the position they're assuming as shepherds of the Lord's people. And this has been the case of many through the gospel age. Then in the 10th chapter of John, we have Jesus referring to himself as the good shepherd. You're all familiar with this. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And a good shepherd would actually risk his life in defense of his sheep. Jesus not only risked his life, he gave his life for the sheep. And so we see the elders of the church are shepherds. We see Jesus is the good shepherd. But the 23rd Psalm refers specifically to neither of these, but refers to our Heavenly Father himself, the Lord. The word is Jehovah. The Lord Jehovah is our shepherd. And this is the word used in the 23rd Psalm. Now this doesn't contradict the thought of Jesus being a good shepherd and of the elders in the church being under shepherds, shall we say. But Jehovah, the Heavenly Father, is the great shepherd in the overall sense. Jesus is his representative. And so, in a smaller sense, are the elders in the church. They are representatives of Jehovah, of the Heavenly Father. The Heavenly Father has a personal interest and a personal care over the Lord's people as his sheep, just as a shepherd does for his literal sheep. Jesus likewise has a personal share as the good shepherd over his brethren, the Lord's people. And so likewise should the elders in the church have a personal care over each one of the Lord's sheep. These are representatives of Jehovah. They're ambassadors for Jehovah and are also his representatives and should exercise great care over his people. Now then, in the 23rd Psalm, who are included in the sheep? The Heavenly Father is the shepherd. Are all mankind his sheep? We think not. The heathen world could not be classed as the Heavenly Father's sheep, for we read that the sheep hear the shepherd's voice and they follow him. And this is not true of the heathen world. The various nations of the earth, the various peoples of the earth, even the so-called Christian nations, cannot be included in this picture as the Lord's sheep, because they don't hear the shepherd's voice either and follow it. They are out of harmony with the shepherd. They are out of harmony in their beliefs and also in their attitudes. In fact, for the most part, the nations of the earth do not even outwardly manifest the characteristics of sheep. We notice the nations, in choosing their national symbols, usually choose symbols of strength, such as a lion or a bear or a dragon or an eagle, or sometimes even a serpent. We haven't heard of any nations choosing a sheep for its national symbol. And why is this? Well, the nations want to impress their neighboring nations that they are strong and they better be respected or they might suffer the consequences. And this isn't the characteristic of sheep. Sheep do not harm anyone, and no one is afraid of sheep. And so the nations do not choose that as a symbol. Who then are the sheep of the 23rd Psalm? They are the ones Jesus spoke of in Luke 12:32, of which we're so familiar. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The little flock of his footstep followers, those who are endeavoring to faithfully follow the sheep, follow the shepherd, wherever he may lead. Now then, the 23rd Psalm goes on and says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Does this mean that because we're endeavoring to serve the Lord, that we are one of his sheep, that everything that might come into our mind we'll receive, and we shall not want anything? We think not. When we consider the relationship of a shepherd to his sheep, the shepherd doesn't allow the sheep to do whatever they want. The shepherd doesn't allow the sheep to go wherever they want. If he did, he wouldn't be able to properly care for them. He wouldn't be able to properly protect them at times. For the sheep might want to go places and do things which wouldn't be for their good. And so our shepherd, the Heavenly Father, also withholds some things that he sees would not be for our good, not be for our best interests. These may be material things, or they may be other things. They may be opportunities for service that we might long for and desire, and yet, for some reason, the Lord sees that this particular opportunity at this time wouldn't be in our best interest, so he withholds the opportunity. It might be some ambition we have to accomplish something, to do something, and the Lord withholds the opportunity because he sees that for the present time at least, it would not be for our own best interests. Now there is a condition in which we can say, I shall not want. Jesus states it in John 15:17. He says, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. But we notice this is a conditional promise. If ye abide in me, and if my words abide in you, then you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And then you shall not want. We believe this is the thought. If we are really following our shepherd, we will not really want anything that it is not his will to grant us. And so we shall not want, because we won't want anything out of harmony with his will. This would be true of spiritual things, and it would also be true of material things. Now here we note a contrast again with people of the world in general who are not endeavoring to follow the Lord as their shepherd. Are they in want? They surely are. We are living today in a time when people have more in the way of material things, at least in this part of the world, than perhaps ever before. And yet, are the people in more want or in less want than before? I think we see more dissatisfaction and more want, we're not saying more needs necessarily, but more want than ever before. But the sheep, the Lord's sheep, have given up earthly interests in exchange for heavenly promises. And while they are not promised everything they might desire naturally, as natural men and women, they are promised that all their needs shall be supplied. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And if we have faith that the Lord provides all our needs and all that would be the best for us as new creatures, this is all we would really in our hearts want. Among the needs which the Lord supplies are not only material things, but also spiritual things, including even trials, disciplines, which are for our own benefit. He also supplies the necessary encouragements at times to keep us from becoming too discouraged in a narrow way. Now then, the 23rd Psalm continues. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. The usual purpose for a person lying down is to rest. Now, should we take this literally? that the Lord just wants us to sit down and rest and take it easy. We think, surely not. This would be in conflict with other scriptures, and it would surely be in conflict with the perfect example and pattern set for us by our Lord Jesus, who said, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Jesus had few times for just lying down and resting. He was busy. He was active. And he became tired and weary physically. But there is a sense in which we can lie down and rest, so to speak. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28-9, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." This, we think, is in harmony with the thought of lying down to rest, as stated in the 23rd Psalm. The labor and being heavy laden does not refer to physical labor. It does not refer to carrying a heavy physical burden, but it refers, we believe, to the burden of sin. And we labor under this burden in a condition of imperfection. And those who recognize this, recognize their own sinfulness, their own helplessness, are invited to come to the Lord. "Take my yoke upon you. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Turn from sin. Accept his sacrifice as the basis for offsetting your sin. And when you do so, you will find rest." Romans 5:1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And not only does the Lord invite us to come unto him to find rest and accept his sacrifice in order to receive a new standing before him, to become free from this burden of sin and imperfection which we bear naturally, but he then says, "Take my yoke upon you." And a yoke is a picture of servitude. This has reference to the Lord's consecrated people taking on themselves the service of the Lord. A literal yoke was, an attachment by which the animals could be used in their labors, and they thus served their master. And this, I think, is the picture. And he says, "Take my yoke upon you, and you will find rest unto your souls." Now, this is not a rest of idleness, but it is a rest in the peace and joy of the Holy Spirit. And this can only be obtained by putting aside our own wills, putting aside our own works, our own ambitions, whatever they might be, and exchanging them for doing the will of the Lord as we can best interpret it. This rest was pictured by the typical seventh day of rest observed by the Israelites under the law. We have a reference to that in Hebrews 4:3. "For we which have believed do enter into rest." And this, we believe, is a rest from our own works, just as God rested from his works of creation in the seventh day. And to enjoy this rest, we must follow our shepherd and have full confidence in him, relying not on our own wisdom, not on our own works, not on our own ideas, but on the way in which he will lead us. And he leads us through his word. Now, if we don't follow the shepherd, then we won't be like sheep. Instead, we'll be like goats. And goats are a little harder to control. They want to wander off by themselves somewhere and frequently get into trouble. Now, this rest which we enjoy is not a rest which is always free from trials, free from difficulties. But as we're told in Philippians 4:6-7, "Be careful," or "be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And if you do, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now to obtain this rest and peace, we must rely on prayer. We must seek the Lord's help and guidance in prayer. It is a help to take advantage of the opportunities of fellowship with the Lord's people, sharing their experiences, sharing their thoughts. And it's also necessary to study the Lord's Word in order to find out what His will for us is. And this, we believe, is also shown in our text in the 23rd Psalm, where it says, not only that He maketh me to lie down, but He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. And this seems to be significant. A pasture is a place where the sheep were fed, a place to find food. And so as the Lord's sheep, we must follow our shepherd to find a place to find spiritual food. Now in the country where David was a shepherd, as we've already pointed out, green pastures weren't everywhere. They were scattered here and there throughout a country which was more or less barren and desert land. And so, to the Lord's little flock of sheep, this present evil world is somewhat like a barren desert as far as spiritual food is concerned. There is little food to be found. Just consider this locality right here where we are this morning. The city of Jersey City is quite a large city, and I wouldn't even venture a guess as to how many churches there are in the city of Jersey City. I don't know if any of you know or not. But there must be quite a large number. And to how many of those churches can you go and find a good, abundant supply of spiritual food? I think you would say very few, if any. If you didn't feel that way, you wouldn't be here. You would be at one of those churches. But you've come here because you believe here you will find spiritual food, and we trust that is true. But there is a little place here in Jersey City where you can find spiritual food. There's a little place in Patterson where we trust we will find spiritual food. There's little places scattered here and there in one city after another where there's spiritual food. But they're scattered here and there, somewhat like the green pastures were scattered throughout the land where David was a shepherd. Worldly hopes, ambitions, earthly knowledge are all right sometimes, but they're not quite satisfying. They're somewhat barren. So we might think of the green pastures as being our regular study meetings, our seasons of fellowship with one another, and also when we have the opportunity to attend conventions. Now we've also pointed out that there are false shepherds. But the true sheep will only follow the true shepherd. The sheep learn to know their particular shepherd's voice. And if someone else calls to the sheep, someone else tries to lead them, they will know that, they will recognize that voice and recognize that this isn't the shepherd, and they will not follow that person. The sheep know their true shepherd. And so we must learn the voice of our true shepherd, where he is calling us, where he is leading us to. Now, any sheep who would not follow the shepherd would likely run into difficulties. There were various pitfalls in the lands where David was a shepherd. It was a somewhat mountainous country, and there were crevices and ravines where the sheep could fall into and become injured. And the shepherd had to watch for them, and they had to follow the shepherd to keep out of that kind of trouble. And we like to compare here the 91st Psalm, the first three verses. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. And we think the snare of the fowler and the noisome pestilence, especially the snare of the fowler, would correspond to these pitfalls which the sheep would be subject to in this mountainous country. And in antitype, maybe we shouldn't call it a type, but in fulfillment, we would say that anything which would tend to lead us away and detract us from our service to the Lord and are following our true shepherd would compare to this snare of the fowler and these pitfalls which the sheep were subject to. Another danger to the sheep, if they didn't follow their shepherd, was that they might eat something which wasn't good to eat. They might eat something which would be poisonous to them. And here again, we believe we can make an application to this in James, the 3rd chapter and the 8th verse. We read, "But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison." And so we must be careful how we use our tongues, be careful of the words we speak, and also be careful of the words which others speak as to what influence they might have upon us. For these words, if they are wrong and harmful words, are like a deadly poison, James says. And this would correspond to the poison which the sheep might eat if the shepherd were not caring for them, or if they were not following their shepherd more particularly. Still another danger was that of wild beasts, which we've already mentioned. We think our manna text for this morning is very appropriate here. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." And the only way we can receive protection from our adversary, who goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, is the protection offered by our shepherd. Seeking the Lord's will, the Lord's guidance, and the Lord's overruling. And then we won't need to fear our adversary, the devil. The 23rd Psalm continues, "He leadeth me beside the still waters." Water in the scriptures is generally a symbol of truth. Water literally is used for cleansing, for washing. It is also used for drinking, for refreshing. And so we think it is a fitting symbol for the truth in both cases. Water refreshes, so does the truth refresh. Water cleanses, so does the truth cleanse. We might make an example here of water in a refreshing sense. Suppose we have been ill, suppose through some circumstances which we couldn't alter, we have been unable to attend any meetings for some time. We have been unable to enjoy the fellowship of the brethren and come in contact with them. And then in the Lord's providence and by His help, we are able to come back to the meeting again and enjoy the fellowship. How refreshing it is. How we seem to appreciate it so much more than maybe we did when we had the opportunity all the time and began to more or less just take it for granted. The truth becomes very refreshing. And so likewise, literally, if we, on a hot day, we've been out walking for a long time and we become very thirsty, and then we come to a glass of cool water. How refreshing it is. How much more we appreciate that glass of cool water than we would under ordinary circumstances. I think water is very significant in this instance. But we notice it says not only he leadeth me to water, but he leadeth me by the still waters. And still, in this case, we wouldn't understand to mean altogether still, not stagnant waters, because stagnant water would not be good to drink. It wouldn't be good for the sheep to drink either. But we think still waters here is used in the comparative sense that waters which are gently and slowly moving along, but not a rushing mountain stream. It's a comparison. The sheep would not like to drink at a very fast-moving, rushing mountain stream, but they would prefer to drink at a spot where the water was just moving along very slowly, comparatively still. And we think this might have some significance too. Our shepherd does not lead us to a stagnant condition, a condition in which we're just idle and inactive. But at the same time, our shepherd doesn't want us just rushing around in a frenzy and just constantly doing something for the sake of doing something without stopping to think what we're doing, why we're doing it, and how we're doing it. But he wants us to be active, moving along fluently, but comparatively slowly, taking time to think and decide, is this the right thing to do? Am I doing it in the right way? Am I doing it for the right motive? These are all things we must consider. He continues then and says, he restoreth my soul. Now someone might read this and think it refers to physical healing. He restoreth my soul. But we notice the psalmist does not say he restores my health. He does not say he restores my body. And we, by observation, note that many of the Lord's people who, to all appearances that we can see, have been very faithful, have not received their health restored to them, but have been allowed to suffer the effects of ill health and physical afflictions. Of course, we have the notable example of the Apostle Paul's blindness, which the Lord did not see fit to remove. And so we can't accept this thought that this would mean restoring of health. But rather, the restoring of soul, we believe, refers to our restoring a being to harmony with God. It refers to our justification. And this restoration of soul is necessary for us if we're to be an acceptable sacrifice to the Lord. Present your body's living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And as we do this, we enter into a covenant with the Lord, calling for sacrifice. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And so we enter into a covenant with the Lord, a covenant which calls for sacrifice, and then we are to follow the Lord as our shepherd, as the 23rd Psalm states in verse 3, into the paths of righteousness. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. The Lord shall direct our paths, paths of righteousness. And he will direct our paths not only because he loves us, and this we're not minimizing this at all. The Lord does love us. And he does direct us for that reason. But additionally, as the 23rd Psalm states, for his name's sake, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now what does this mean? Well, he has promised to properly lead and direct his people. So his name, his honor, his integrity are at stake. He's made a commitment to properly lead us. So he will lead us for his own name's sake, to preserve his own integrity, in addition to the fact that he loves us. And we might illustrate this. Suppose there's a very prominent person in the community. Maybe it's the mayor of our town or something like that. He's very well known. And he has a son. And that son gets into some difficulty with the law. And it becomes well known and publicized. That's a reflection against that public official. That's a reflection against that person who is so well known, and he's ashamed of that. And it takes away from his honor, so to speak. Well, so much the more. There's no public official that can compare to our Heavenly Father. And so he has promised to properly lead and guide us, and he will do so. He will not go back on his word. How does he lead us? He leads us through his written word, primarily. Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. This is his primary way of leading us. Now, he used other ways in harmony with that, through human instrumentalities, through our associations with one another. But it is still primarily through his word. He doesn't direct us through literally speaking to us. We don't receive visions. not through emotional feelings especially, but rather through the study of his inspired word. Then the psalm continues, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." For 6,000 years, the whole world, including ourselves, has been walking in the valley of the shadow of death. Romans 8, 22 and 23, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption or deliverance of our body." Now, some people walk through the valley of the shadow of death, outwardly carefree and indifferent to the fact that death is soon going to overtake them. They don't like to give it any serious consideration at all, and they just go about as though it doesn't exist. Others go through life, through the valley of the shadow of death, fearful, not knowing what awaits them at the end of that journey. Others try to get around this valley of the shadow of death by just saying, well, death isn't real after all, but it's just like a shadow. The valley of the shadow of death. A few years ago, I heard a funeral sermon by a Lutheran minister, and this was the whole point of his sermon. His sermon was based on this part of the 23rd Psalm, the valley of walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And his whole point was that death isn't real after all. It's only a shadow. And if you go to a shadow, that it's only something that appears to be there, and there's nothing really there anyway. Death isn't real. Of course, what he overlooked, there had to be something real there to cast that shadow. But he overlooked that. He didn't go into that part of it. But the fact remains that all have inherited the death sentence from Adam. And while others, some are fearful, walking through this valley under the shadow of death, we, as the Lord's sheep, need not fear. I will fear no evil while walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Why? For thou art with me. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Psalm 91, 9 and 10. In addition, we need fear no evil because we know the Shepherd has provided for our redemption and our deliverance and the promise of a resurrection from the dead. Today we are nearing the end of the valley of the shadow of death, not only because life's journey is short, but soon the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his beams, as stated in Malachi 4:2, and will take away the valley of the shadow of death. Isaiah 25, 7 and 8, "And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken." This will mean the end of the valley of the shadow of death. Then the psalmist continues, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." A shepherd's rod was a wooden club which he used to defend the sheep against wild beasts. And this would seem to picture that our shepherd also protects us from our enemies. In Psalm 34:7, we read, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." The Lord sometimes uses angels to protect us, just as a shepherd used his rod to protect the sheep. The staff was a lighter instrument and more like a cane with a crook on the end. And the shepherd used his staff to prod the sheep along when he wanted them to keep moving or to perhaps help one of them out of a ditch or a crevice or something if it got caught. And so our shepherd sometimes prods us along a little bit if we get careless sometimes he'll give us a little difficult experience to show us that he wants us to move along and do something else. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now, at this point in the 23rd Psalm, the picture seems to change a little bit. It says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." Now, we don't usually think of a sheep feeding at a table. But here we believe the church is still pictured as feeding at the Lord's table of spiritual food. Feeding on Jesus, the bread of life. Feeding on the meat in due season for the household of faith. Feeding on the milk of the word. Feeding on the strong meat also. And this is all clean, good, unspoiled food, arranged in an orderly manner which the Lord has provided for us, bountifully and beautifully. We feed upon it now while still surrounded by our enemies. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. While we are still here on this earth, our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the adversary, are still in our presence. And it is while they are still in our presence that we are privileged to feed on this spiritual food. Now here again we have a contrast. Those not following the shepherd are feeding on other food. Food that is spoiled. Food that is unclean. Unattractive. Arranged in a disorderly manner. This would represent the various errors of Christendom and heathendom. Isaiah 28 verse 8 refers to this other kind of food. "For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean." There are many who are taught these unclean teachings and doctrines, and as a result they are spiritually sick, or spiritually starved if they're not taught at all. Others are taught little or no doctrine at all. The popular idea is for religious teachers to freely express all shades of opinion and let each person accept what he likes and reject the rest. But this isn't the Lord's way. He leads us in his own way, through his own word, to what we should believe and what we should accept. The psalmist then continues and says, "Thou anointest my head with oil." I think we're familiar with the meaning of this. The word Christ means anointed. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit at the time of his baptism. The anointing oil by which the priests in the tabernacle arrangement were anointed represented the Holy Spirit. And by receiving the Holy Spirit, which first came upon our head, Jesus, and we coming under this anointing, we become members of his body. Members of the body of Christ. Coming under this anointing gives us the authority to preach. Isaiah 61, 1 and 3. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted," and so on, listing the various elements in our ministry which we are to preach. And then the psalm continues, "My cup runneth over." Jesus said, "The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" The Heavenly Father is our shepherd. He gives us a cup, and it runs over. Jesus drank of this cup, which was a cup of suffering, and in his case it surely was full and running over. We must do likewise. Here we have a similar picture to that of the memorial service, of which you're all familiar, I'm sure. And while it is a cup of suffering, it is also a cup of joy, in that we rejoice in the privileges of serving the Lord, and by faith we drink of the cup of joy and peace and divine favor, which shall follow in the kingdom. The psalmist then concludes, saying, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." This is a very plain statement. It needs no explanation, except for one thing. I think we should emphasize the first word, surely. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. In full assurance of faith, just like the very familiar scripture, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things shall work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to his purpose. And it needs no explanation. It's very plain, but again, the key word. And we know. If we don't know it, it doesn't give us very much help. But it's a wonderful promise if we can be sure of it. If we can say, and I know that the Lord does this, and surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. John 14:1-3. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Let us, with all diligence, follow our shepherd, for he will surely lead us in the right way. Thank you.
May the Lord bless you, Brother Guy Singer, for that timely and encouraging exposition of the 23rd Psalm. Indeed, the Lord is our shepherd. And we could only but bear that in mind in every experience of life, we may certainly more faithfully follow in his leadings. I would like to send the greetings of the Jersey City class to the Ecclesia in Phoenixville. And I might also add, with your approval, to the Patterson class as well, since we have Brother Casper and Brother Geisinger will minister there later. Is there a motion to that effect? So move, and Sister Joyce, all in favor. And we'd like to do that with the use of our monthly text, the Psalms 34:1-3, as the fervent love and feelings of this little ecclesia to the dear ones at Phoenixville and Patterson as well. May we conclude, dear friends, by the use of hymn number 257. 257, Savior, like a shepherd lead us, much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures feed us, for our use thy fold prepare. 257.
In thy pleasant pastures.
singer, please.
Our dear loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. Humbly and reverently we come to thee to thank thee for all thou hast done for us. We thank thee for thy leading and guiding up to the present time, and pray that thou wilt continue to do so as thou hast promised. We pray that thou wilt go with us the remainder of this day, that thou wilt be with our further service here this morning, and that thou wilt bless us and teach us in thy own appointed way things which would be most helpful to us. We ask also thy blessing with thy people everywhere, and we ask thy forgiveness for wherever we have failed and come short, and that thou wilt overrule all things to thy praise and honor and glory. For we pray in Jesus' name.